Turning your Bible to the 66th book of the Bible. Chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord as delivered by the Apostle John. Then I saw another sign in heaven. We're in chapter 15 of the last book of our Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bless you. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. Underline that in your Bible when you're seated. Are the last. These are the last. Very important inclusion. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God is finished. Another incredibly important statement. It's going to inform our thinking in the weeks to come. I saw what appeared to be a set of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast. These are not the ones that took the mark of the beast. These are those that overcame. They are the overcomers. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name is standing beside or on the glass with harps of God in their hands. And they are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And this is an important statement because it reminds us of the time that God delivered his people from Egypt. And now God is getting ready to do the same thing again. His people are going to be delivered from another Egypt. They're singing the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy. You alone are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the nations will come and worship you. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After I looked in the sanctuary of the tent of the witness in heaven was opened. Out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. One of the four of living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Let's pray. God, come into our assembly and guide every word that is spoken this morning. Instruct us from the text. Teach us from your word. May the words on the page inspire our thinking, guide our thoughts, teach us to be more like you, and inform our eschatological perspectives on life. May we let the Bible speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Several visitors here this morning, and I told one couple that I met, and thank you for coming and joining us, that this is a tough sermon to jump into because we have been building for weeks and weeks and weeks on the book of Revelation. And so I pray that you'll use sermon audio to go back and catch up and to help inform your understanding of the text. These are the last, all right? There's nothing after the bowls, okay? This is the end. We're coming to the end of times. This is the foreshadowing of it. We understood that the seals were spread out over a longer period of time. But the bowls have particular reference to the end. This is the last. This is the end. And there's a clear distinction being drawn between those who conquer the beast and those who are the earth dwellers. And those that conquer the beast, they're the overcomers. They don't take the mark of the beast. They don't worship the beast. They don't exchange in its currency and its worldview. They are different. And now they are standing on the sea and they are worshiping with harps the God who they love. They're singing two songs, and this is very intentional, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, we've seen this idea several times. 24, why 24? 12 and 12. We're constantly trying to tie old to new. And so the song of Moses reminds us of our old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, and the song of the Lamb reminds us of Christ and the new covenant. But it's more than that. I need you to see that the redemption from Egypt is happening all over again. Egypt was a localized redemption in which God said, Pharaoh, you're not going to hold my people another day. And I'm going to manifest my great power over the world to rescue my people. And now I need you to understand that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet will not hold God's people another day. That God is coming to rescue his people in the same way that he did in Egypt. And so instead of it being Egypt, it is now the earth. But the correlation is clear. Moses, the song of Moses, and the plagues all remind us of what God did in Exodus for his people. So in Exodus 15, they sang the song of Moses. And I grew up singing this song. And raise your hand with me if you also remember singing the song. Horse and riders thrown into the sea. The Lord are... Okay, good. I was on the right track, wasn't I? Yeah. And we would say it again. Elders are called to be encouragers. Encouragers, okay? I did notice, though, that if you play an instrument, you got to sing in the choir. So now all I have to do is get to where I can play an instrument, and on a special day like that, you get to everybody went up into the choir. And it really didn't matter if you could sing or not. And so is there any call for a kazoo? Where's Jonathan? He's not even in here, is there? He's in with the kids, isn't he? Man, he's always gone when I need him to be here. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. And this is this great song about God manifesting his great power over the enemy of God. Amen. And thus the correlation is clear. So now we're going to sing the song of the Lamb of God that shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. So what is great and amazing about his deeds? It's what's going to be displayed in the seven bowl judgments. The phrase, O Lord God Almighty, the phrase, the great and amazing deeds describe what we're going to see during these seven bowl judgments. The word Almighty having absolute power over all. Thus, we are reminded, for example, of Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, and notice, please, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're not going to do it on their own accord. They're going to do it because God Almighty said, do it. Right. And when he tells you to do it, you're going to do it. Just and true are your ways. We're going to talk about this several times. We're living in a day and age in which the justice and the trueness or the faithfulness or the veracity or the impeccability of God's character is being questioned. How could a good God do this? How could a just God do this? Over and over, Revelation makes it clear, God is just. That is who he is. There is no injustice in who he is. Abraham said it like this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Our perspective doesn't ever need to be. Is that God? Is that just? Our perspective is if God did it, it's just. We are not here to question what God did as being just. We are the clay. Does the clay say to the potter, why'd you make me an ashtray? I really wanted to be a cup. No. The clay doesn't say that to the potter. And we don't question what God does. He is just in all that he does. If the God of the universe isn't just and true, what hope would we have? What reason for living would be sufficient and substantial if God is not true and just? What alternative do you have for me that's better than the God of the universe being true and just in all that he does? For you alone are holy. They sing, for you alone are holy. God and God alone is utterly set apart from everything and anything. He is perfectly pure in all that he is and does. In an exclusive category, all to himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's who our God is. Perfectly pure in all that he is and all that he does. All the nations will come and worship you. All the nations. So they're singing in chapter 16 about what's going to happen in Revelation 21. Turn there to Revelation 21. They're singing in chapter 16 about what we see fulfilled in a culminating way in Revelation 21, verse 23 forward. I'll read in verse 22. Quickly get there. Turn in those pages faster. I saw no temple in the city, for in its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of a sun nor a moon to shine for it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, for they bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing is more important to you this morning than to concern yourself. Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. You believe that he died on a cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And when I say believe, I'm not talking about a mamby-pamby, wimpy intellectual assent. I'm talking about whole hog. Okay, that's a southern expression. Whole hog. That's your whole being. That's where you embrace Christ with every fiber of your being. And this is what separates the earth dwellers from those whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 5, and I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness and temple was open. This is very interesting language. What the author is doing here is he's blurring two imageries together, the tabernacle of Exodus and the temple of the kingdom era, and he's putting them together. Not one or the other. Both are the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God in Exodus, the dwelling place of God. When David asked, Solomon asked, would you come and fill the temple? And God said, yes, I will. And now this is the sanctuary in heaven. And out of the sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen with golden sashes around their chests. So seven angels with seven plagues with seven bowls of God's wrath. God's wrath. These bowls are getting ready to be poured out on the earth. From the sanctuary is filled smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now notice this language is very intentional, and it's helpful, and it's going to inform our thinking in the chapters to come. We're going to get to chapter 21 and chapter 2 soon, and we need to understand them. Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the end times, the final time in which God is pouring out his wrath, is going to be directed to the earth. Seven times. Number one. So the first angel went and poured out his wrath on the earth, and harmful, painful sores came upon, notice please, upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. So in the same way that the plagues of Egypt were distinguished between the people of God in Goshen and the Egyptians, God is doing the same thing all over again. He's making a clear distinction between those who took the mark of the beast and his people whose names are written in the book of life. And they don't experience this. They don't experience this. Number two. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became like the blood of a corpse, and everything died that was in the sea. Everything died that was in the sea. Now again, we're going to allow these texts like this to inform our thinking in the weeks to come. We will not interpret Revelation chapter 20 in isolation. We will take a look at Revelation 16 all over again, and we will realize the utter destruction that is rendered upon the earth like this. Number three, the third angel poured out its bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Once again, we're thinking about Egypt, we're thinking about the plagues, and the water becomes blood. And I heard an angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you." Just are you. Now, this is not the first time we've heard about this when it comes to God pouring out his wrath. Take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to go 2nd, 1st, and then 1st. So find 2nd Thessalonians. So you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you've got those both letters to the Thessalonians. And so turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Now, I need you to see that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John are describing the same event, the same God, and both of them talk about that it is just for God to do what he does. Look with me, please, in verse number 5. I'm going to read this to provide a little context. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Now, please understand, God's people in the city of Thessalonica were not being protected from suffering. They were under the suffering that will occur during the tribulation. And I'm making a clear distinction between the suffering from the beast and the wrath of God. It's not the same. It's not the same. In the same way that these people were suffering from the persecution of the beast of the Roman Empire. Now let's read it. Since indeed God considers it, what's your Bible say? Just. What does God consider it just to do? To repay with affliction those who afflict you. Those who are afflicting the people of God in the city of Thessalonica, God is going to afflict them. And now he's going to, look at the second thing he's going to do. This is very good. This is helpful language. He's going to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. He doesn't say that he's rescuing them. He says he's going to grant relief to them. When does this happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. How's he revealed? With his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on who? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the earth dwellers. The Apostle Paul is describing the return of Jesus Christ in the same way that John is describing the return of Jesus Christ. And just for imagine, in this auditorium, there are true believers and there are those who have been afflicting the true believers. And God says, I am going to repay to them vengeance for their affliction of my people. Can I say it like this? The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. They die. They are executed. And Paul says, this is just. And the angel says, this is just. This is just. Just are you, Lord, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. They have shed the blood of saints. They've shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Yep. It's what they deserve. William Tyndale, burnt, executed, pulled up from the grave, torn into four quarters. God says, I know who inflicted them, and I have vengeance for them. Every martyr that's ever died for the cause of Christ, every Christian's been afflicted by the beast. God will repay vengeance. I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. True and just are your judgments. So this is being echoed back and forth. The angel's saying it from the altar. Everyone is affirming the fact that God is true and just. And yet we are living in a day and age of an evangelical church in which preachers are more than comfortable to question the justice of God. They will say something like, how could a good God do this? And the Bible never gives you the opportunity to question the goodness of God. The assumption is he is good. End of sentence. He is just. End of sentence. He is true. End of sentence. If he did it, it's just. If he did it, it's true. If he did it, it's good. End of question. Yet preachers all across America and the United States are influencing people to question who God is. But the book of Revelation gives no opportunity to do that whatsoever. God is true and God is just. Number four, the fourth angel poured out the bowl on the sun and its people was allowed, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues and they did not repent. They did not repent and they did not give God glory. And the author is amazed. The author is shocked. He cannot believe that they are being scorched from heaven with the sun and they're not repenting. He's asking himself the question, how in the world could they not repent? How could they not fear God and give him the glory? Revelation 14, 7. How do they not understand that the source of these things is the God Almighty? Number five, the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast. So now we're going after the actual headquarters of the beast. No one knows where that's going to be. Only God knows where that's going to be. But he sends his angels there and they pour out the bowl upon the throne, the kingdom, the headquarters, the central location where the beast is ruling from. And the entire thing is plunged into darkness. People gathered, gnawed their tongues in anguish. They cursed God of heaven for their pains and sorrows. But they did not repent. They did not repent. Repent means to turn around. It means to change directions. It means to go the other way. It means to stop sinning. Repentance is the message of Revelation from the beginning to the end. The seven letters to the churches were told to repent. Repentance has been mentioned 12 times in 10 verses. And we don't understand how anyone could sit in this auditorium on a Sunday morning and not repent. Number six. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its waters was dried up. Why was its water dried up? To prepare a way for the kings to come from the east. So now we're talking about the final battle. This is the culmination. This is the world war of all world wars. This is not number three or number four. This is the final one, whatever that's going to be in God's timing. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's our unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. And out of it comes something like frogs. Again, something like frogs. We're reminded of the judgments of the plagues, the frogs. The unclean spirits are demons, according to verse 14 says, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble for battle on that great day of God the Almighty. So now frogs or demonic spirits go to the four corners of the earth, east, north, west, south, and they influence kings and generals to move their armies to this central location. No one knows exactly where that's going to be. There's speculation, and that's all it is. God knows. But they are demonically influenced to come together for a national or global war. And we're told all of this is being orchestrated by God. Predicted by God, being orchestrated by God. God is using those demons for his glory. So now I want to show you the correlations, and I'm going to have a series of these for the rest of our sermon together. I've just been building charts on top of charts to help you understand what I'm seeing in the text. Revelation 16 is describing the exact same battle in Revelation 19. Let me show you. Same Greek word is used four times. It's the word for synagogue or the assembly. It's used in Revelation 16, 14, Revelation 16, 16, Revelation 19, 17, and Revelation 19, 19. For those listening on the audio, I have a chart on the screen of four quadrants. Revelation 16, 14, they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble for them the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Revelation 17, 19, I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called overhead to the birds and said, gather, gather for the great supper of God. That battle right there is called the supper of God. Revelation 16, 16, and they assembled them where? In the Hebrew, it's a place called Armageddon. Armageddon. We're not going to spend any time trying to speculate that because our mission in life is not to speculate. Our mission is to let the Bible teach us what's there and to let the other stuff remain hidden. Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was seated, sitting on the horse and against his army. Four times, same Greek word. You think that's an accident? I don't think that's an accident. I believe it's intentional. I need you to see this. I need you to see this with the greatest clarity in the world. I want you to see this podium right here, this pulpit, as verse 15. I need you to see on this right side, right over here, this right here, this, what do we call these things? Music stand. This is bowl number 6. Right over here, let me get another music stand. Right over here is bowl number 7. This is bowl number 7. What number is that? What number is that? What number is this? 7. And right in the middle of it is this unique reference right here. And I need you to see it. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Now, in the 1990s and in the early 2000s, I was told over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ must come back before the tribulation. And the reason he must come back before the tribulation is because that's when he's coming as a thief. No one will know about it. It'll be an utter surprise. And he comes back then as a thief. I need you to see in your own Bible that the reference to thief happens after the sixth bowl and before the seventh bowl. It doesn't happen before the first seal. It doesn't happen before the first trumpet. It doesn't happen before the first bowl. It happens after the sixth bowl and before the seventh one. I need you to go in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm trying to teach you something from the Word of God. I hope you will allow the Bible to inform your thinking. Now, what I'm doing right now is I'm comparing the Apostle John's eschatological perspective in Revelation to the Apostle Paul's eschatological perspective as taught in the letter to the church of Thessalonica. And the reason I'm comparing these two texts is because both of them use the word thief, and both of them are talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write anything to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, Revelation 16, 14, the battle on the great day of God the Almighty, the day of the Lord, it's the same day. Please notice, please. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Same language, a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Wait a minute. But you, strong contrast, but you, not those that are surprised, but you are not in the darkness, brothers. You are not in the darkness, sisters. You are not in the darkness, Brians. You are not in that darkness. Do you know why you're not in that darkness? Because you know the truth. Amen. Wait a minute. You are not in that darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the light. We are not of the darkness. So let us not sleep. Isn't that amazing? Let us not sleep. Wait a minute. What's this say? Blessed is the one who stays awake. You think that's an accident? That's not an accident. That's God the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle John. That's God the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to teach us the same eschatological perspective. Brothers, stay awake. But he says right here, you're not asleep. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love for the helmet of the hope of salvation. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he's going to repay vengeance and he's going to grant relief. Same coming. You know who gets the vengeance? Those who are not his. You know who gets the relief? Those who are his. And he does it in the same coming. The same coming. So smack dab between the sixth bowl and the seventh bowl is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind because we're not done. Number seven. This is awesome. This is like, if you don't think this is awesome, check your awesome button to make sure it's working, okay? The very next angel says, it is done. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, you're immediately thinking, it is finished. And on the cross, it was finished. And now this seventh angel says, now notice, please, the angel doesn't say it. Let's read the text. The seventh angel poured out the bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple. Now, you need to see this. And the loud voice out of the temple. So here we are. We don't know who the voice is. We're going to find out in a minute, but we don't know yet. And the voice says, it is done. Now, that's the seventh. Hold on. I need you to see this. This is so cool. Focus on the bottom first. Let's look at the bottom. That's the chart in white in the bottom. Revelation 16:7, it is done. Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who's the Alpha and the Omega, church? Who's the Alpha and Omega, church? So in Revelation 16, we hear it is done. But in Revelation 21, now we find out who actually said it. It was the Lamb of God inside the sanctuary who said, it is done. Is done. And then he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. If anyone is thirsty, I'll give him springs of water without payment. Now, if that's not enough, I need you to see this. Same chapter, Revelation 21, two verses above that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be more mourning, nor crying, nor any pain, for the former things have passed away. Wait a minute, this is not the first time we heard about this. All the way back to Revelation 7. All the way back to Revelation 7, we heard about the fact that God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. We keep hearing about the same things over and over again. You know why? Because the book of Revelation, look at me right now, you've got to get this. The book of Revelation is not like this. It's like this, church. It's stacked. It's not chronological. It is not chronological. It's stacked. And every time we circle back around and tell the story a little bit more, we get greater clarity in what he's talking about. I'm going to show this to you. We're going to call this recursive parallelism. Recursive comes again and again. Parallelism, because it's happening in conjunction, parallels. All right, let me show it to you. Revelation 6, the sky vanished, every mountain and island was removed. Folks, that's the end. When the sky vanishes and every mountain and island is removed, that's the end. Oh, we're at the end in Revelation 6? Yes. Revelation 7, I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're at the end. Wait a minute. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Wait a minute, we're at the end. That's right, Revelation 11. Revelation 14:15, the earth is fully ripe. You know what that is? That's the end. Revelation 16:17, it is done. You know what that is? That's the end. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the throne and the horse and his army. You know what that is? That's the final battle. That's the end. Wait a minute. Revelation 21:6. And it is done. You know what that is? That's the end. What we're doing is we're telling a story, and then we're circling back and telling it again, and we're circling back and we're telling it again, and we're circling back and we're telling it again. And every time I tell you the story, I tell you a little bit more about it. And I give you more insight and I give you more details. I call it seals because we're unpacking history. I call it trumpets because we're making proclamations. I call it bowls because we're containing the wrath of God. It's the same thing, told again and again and again and again. Recursive parallelism. Now I'm going to prove it to you. Revelation 16:18, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there's never been so since man has been on the earth. So great was that earthquake. Isn't this interesting? This is a great earthquake. The seventh trumpet is a great earthquake. It's an incredible earthquake. Wait a minute. I've heard about this before. Wait a minute. This is not the first time I heard about earthquakes. On my chart, I have. Now, you've got to look. If you don't look, you're not going to learn anything. Say, I already believe what I believe. Yes, that's the problem. Will you allow the scripture to inform your thinking or a movie series? Revelation 6:12. He opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Wait a minute, that's the sixth seal, Revelation 6. Wait a minute, Revelation 11:13, and at that hour, there was a great earthquake. That's the seventh trumpet. Wait a minute, Revelation 16:18, and there was a great earthquake. So are we dealing with three great earthquakes spread over time? I don't think so. This is what's happening right here. The same earthquake has been described as the sixth seal, the seventh judgment, and the seventh bowl. Looking at the same thing three different times. You say, it's six, not seventh. Let me tell you that. You remember that? Seventh seal was a literary device that opened up the seven trumpets. Go back and look at it. I showed you that. The seventh seal, he says it, is the seven trumpets. There isn't a seventh seal. It opens right into the seventh trumpets. So the sixth seal is the end, and the seventh trumpet is the end, and the seventh bowl is the end. And do you know how the end happens? An incredible earthquake. How big is the earthquake? The greatest earthquake that's ever happened in the history of mankind. Revelation 16:19. The great city was split into three parts. Of course, the great city was split into three parts. The greatest earthquake that's ever been perpetrated on humanity happens, and the cities of the nations fell. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Is this the first time we've heard about the wine? Is this the first time we've heard about the wine? No, do you not remember in Revelation 14 that we heard about the wine press? But wait a minute, it's not just Revelation 16. Let me show you on the screen. Another chart for those who are listening on the audio. Is this describing the same thing? Can I show it to you, please? The seventh bowl says, Revelation 16:19, the nations fell. Revelation 19:15, strike down the nations. He said, that's not enough of a parallel to me. How about the next one? Wine of the fury of his wrath. Wine press of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Now, is that enough of a parallel for you? Folks, if you don't let the Bible inform your thinking on how the end is, what will inform your thinking? Amen. Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away. Every island fled away. Every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. None. There are no mountains to be found. Another chart for you. Is this describing the same thing? Sixth seal, Revelation 6:14. Every mountain and island was removed. Every island fled away and no mountain were found. Revelation 6:14, Revelation 6:20 are describing the exact same thing. The sixth seal is the seventh bowl. The seventh bowl is the sixth seal. Folks, I don't know how to make it clear to you. Just look at it with your own eyes. All I did is put two scriptures side by side so that you could see them, and I highlighted the exact same language. Every island was removed, fled away. No mountains were found. Every mountain was removed. It is not like this. Seals, trumpets, bowls. Stack them, church. Stack them. You could take the sixth seal and run an arrow straight down into the seventh trumpet and run an arrow right down into the seventh bowl, and you're talking about the same thing. Superimpose them on top of one another. That would be another great way of doing that. Maybe I'll work hard and get a chart that would look like that to try to illustrate that. Revelation 16:21. More scripture. That's all I got for you. No stories, no speculation, no supercomputer chips. None of that nonsense. Just scripture.
Amen.
Revelation 16:21. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from the heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail. Another chart for you. Revelation 11:19. God's temple in heaven was open. The ark of his covenant was seen from within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. In the seventh trumpet, there's heavy hail. You know what the difference between the hail and the seventh trumpet is? And the hail of the seventh bell? I learned how heavy it is. It weighs 100 pounds. Do you see it? What I'm showing you is that every time we circle back, we move from seals to bowls and bowls to trumpets. The author provides us more clarity, more details. Man, that's some heavy hail. I wonder how heavy it is. Well, read on. It weighs 100 pounds. Preacher, I just don't agree with you. I don't know what to do. Like, is there another way other than showing you scripture? I'm going to suggest to you that Revelation 16 has to inform our thinking as to how we understand what happens next. I need you to see the destruction that's rendered on the earth. The destruction that is rendered on the earth. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. Revelation 6:14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Revelation 16:1, pour out on the earth. Not the people, the earth. Pour it out on the earth. Like the seas and the rivers, pour it out on the earth. The wrath of God. Revelation 16:3, every living thing died that was in the sea. Every living thing died that was in the sea. You know what you need? After every living thing dies in the sea, you need a new creation. Yes. Revelation 16:4, rivers and springs of water became blood. You can't live on an earth that has rivers and springs of water as blood. You know what you need? New rivers and new springs of water. Revelation 16:12, the great river Euphrates and its water was dried up. Wait a minute. We're going to see in the end of Revelation that the rivers flow into the temple of God.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about. It's there. The great earthquake, such as never been seen since man was on the earth. Cities of the nations fell. Every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. The earth is utterly destroyed when the seventh bowl is completed. You know what there's a need for? A new heaven and a new earth. Last slide, and we're done. I need you to see one more time that the book of Revelation is recursive. Recursive. It tells it again and again and again. Chapter 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Chapter 6, they are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you know why they're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb? Because he is coming. Chapter number 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. That's an end point right there. There's nothing more after that. Revelation 16, Jesus is coming like a thief. Revelation 19, Jesus returns conquering his enemies. Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. Revelation 22 is not talking about something different than Revelation 19, because in Revelation 19, he's coming with his angels to inflict fire. There's no difference between recompense and that. It's all judgments. Thank you, John. What you have is the return of Jesus Christ being communicated six different times from the beginning of Revelation to the end of Revelation. And we're not surprised about that, because the entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's already come one time, and he promises he's coming again. So you know what we have? A book about the return of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Let's pray. God Almighty, if people will not be convinced by your word, then I don't know what they'll be convinced by. I pray, God, that you would teach us to let the Bible inform our thinking over our presuppositions and our conceptions from previous times. I pray, Lord, that the parallelism that is so apparent in the text would teach us well from your word. And finally, God, I pray that if there's any in this room whose name is not written in the book of life, that they would embrace the God of salvation, that they would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart. They would see themselves as sinners separated from a holy and righteous God, and they would embrace the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. I'm not talking about praying to receive. I'm talking about faith in the promise of the gospel. I'm talking about complete dependence upon what Jesus accomplished when he said on the cross, "It is finished." We're talking, oh God, about a complete dependence upon you as one Savior and you alone. And to that, Lord, we believe that anyone who will turn and put their faith in you will be received by you and granted eternal life. And this is our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed.